let us now turn to God's Word in Revelation 12. I preached from this passage 2 weeks ago in Malawi, and a very fitting passage to preach from today as well. A great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with a sun, with a moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its heads. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment he was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness, to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled down to earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short." When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given the 2 wings of a great eagle, so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness, where she would be taken care of for a time, times and half a time, out of the spirit's reach. Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with a torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring. Those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Beloved in the Lord, this passage helps us to consider the big picture. It's easy to lose sight of the big picture. I remember many years ago when somebody first mentioned this expression, "Remember the big picture," I always thought, what a good thing it is when you're going through tough times, when you become perplexed, when life gets difficult and you feel overwhelmed. You always find that you have lost sight of the big picture. And you can lose a lot of sleep until you regain the big picture. And that is what the Lord is giving his church here. And that makes Revelation 12 such a wonderful passage to turn to, whether they're in Africa or here in Providence. It was meant for a church under duress, a church beleaguered. For God's people often feel themselves vulnerable. And that is how the church felt here. when John received this revelation. Now, in Africa, where I was, trouble is never far away. Resources are sparse. Nature there can be very tough. And geopolitics, which may be for us, basically push up gas prices, can really mess up their entire world. And what's more, Islam is steadily on the rise. So these people thrive on the big picture. They can't live without it. Neither with those missionaries that planted these churches. The first one in Harar was planted by Swedish missionaries, Lutherans, a century ago. And the other one, missionaries from South Africa, 150 years ago. They would never have done that without the big picture. And you and I need that picture as well. Otherwise, we will lose courage. Or worse, become doormat Christians, as somebody calls it. And so, if we are filled with this picture, as Psalm 68 says, it will make us happy. And we will be overcome with joy. So let us pay close attention to it. And there are three things to notice. First of all, the two great antagonists in this chapter, a vulnerable woman and a mighty dragon. And secondly, God's way of preparing the woman against all odds until the end. And then lastly, the way in which the woman will conquer the dragon. Okay, first of all, the woman and the dragon, the first five verses. The bulk of John's revelation was originally meant for the church of the first century. Most of this book of Revelation was meant for that church, seriously persecuted church of the first century. Scholars today have very little doubt that the beast of Revelation was none other than that vicious, evil Roman Emperor Nero, who committed suicide in the end. And many of these apocalyptic scenes in the book depict events of those days, the siege and the fall of Jerusalem, and the first real empire-wide persecution of the church by the Roman state. But that does not mean that Revelation does not have universal significance, and chapter 12 particularly so. Chapter 12 applies to all the ages, especially as we go closer to the end. History is here depicted as the mother of all wars between good and evil, an epic battle between two very unequal parties. On the one hand, an innocent and vulnerable woman, and on the other hand, a powerful and a furious dragon. A great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. Please notice, this woman is in the center of the universe. That's how she is depicted. When all states and institutions, all armies and conspiracies have passed, she will remain. This woman. She will outlast them all. And she represents the true Israel of old, the true people of God of the old covenant, and the flock of Jesus fleeing from Roman wrath in the new covenant, and the flock of Jesus until today, the true people of God, who are not only Christian in name, but as you see in the last verse, who keep God's commandments and hold fast to the testimony of Jesus. That's who this woman is. And we are told that she is screaming in labor pangs. A labor pang. She's expecting a baby. And her delivery is by no means easy. And this is a vivid picture of the travails of the old covenant people expecting their Messiah. And so we meet her as she's about to give birth, vulnerable and harmless. So that's the woman. But now look on the other hand at her great antagonist, the enormous red dragon. Now the people that John was writing to were familiar with many myths from the ancient world. Greek myths, Mesopotamian, Roman myths of a divine boy born slaying a dragon. But it happened somewhere in the sky, far away from the earth. But this battle is real. It happens here. And, of course, in heaven. This enormous red dragon has seven heads, signaling his universal presence and influence. Seven is the number of completeness. He's present all over the world. 10 horns, signaling unparalleled power, and 10 crowns, worldly esteem and glory. All the nations follow him. There are no two ways about it. This dragon hates the woman. And you know why? Because of her child, her male child. He wants him. He wants to devour him. Because her child was destined, as you know from Psalm 2, to receive ultimate power and glory, to sit at God's right hand, to rule with an iron scepter until all his enemies has made a footstool unto his feet. Little wonder that Herod wanted to kill him and the Sanhedrin sentenced him to death, and that so many in high places today cannot stand him or his people. Little wonder, for he is King of kings and Lord of lords. He reigns from heaven far above all earthly power. He reigns in the hearts of men like you and me, beyond the reach of state propaganda and media manipulation. This is Jesus. We are told that the dragon's tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky. Now, does this refer to the angelic revolt of the early days in Scripture? Maybe. But whatever the case, it tells us how mighty the dragon is. For who is able to sweep a third of the stars out of the sky? The dragon leaves nothing to our imagination. He wants the woman's baby. He's right in front of her when she's about to give birth. You see, this is the ultimate mismatch. On whom would you put your money here if you didn't know any better? On the dragon or on the woman? She has no chance, it seems. And that's how the situation often looks during the history of the church. Somebody asked me there where I taught, why is it that the church is often so poor and the enemy has so much money? And that is true. You will realize how much we all need this picture. This big picture of the great contest between the woman and the dragon, with her son ruling from heaven. So she gave birth, but then her boy is miraculously snatched away. Just when the dragon thought, gotcha, he's gone. The male child is seated at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And the dragon went mad, absolutely mad. For this child, this male child, it's very much emphasized that he's a male child who gave himself on the cross for the life of the world, is now seated at God's right hand, where he will rule forever and ever. And from where he will guide and sustain and protect the vulnerable woman who is his own bride. She is those who keep the commandments of God and hold fast to the testimony of Jesus. So that is the setting. The two parties in this great conflict. Do you see yourself in that picture? That's how you should look at reality and at your own place and function and role in this world. You are one of her people. But now let us move on. God's way of preserving the woman, verse 6 through 17. As soon as the male child was snatched to God's throne, the woman had to flee to a place in the wilderness prepared for her by God for 1260 days. And you see that so clearly in Acts, don't you? The moment Jesus ascended, very shortly after Pentecost, the Christians are scattered as they had to flee. But the Lord has already determined the time of her scattering, of her wilderness sojourn. It will last no longer than 1260 days. So the victory of Jesus introduced the tribulation of the church. Remember that. How could it not be? Those who crucified him don't care for his commands, even less for his testimony. Why would they care for his people? They are forever haunted by the death of Jesus, whom they claim rose from the dead. Their consciences are pained by his good commands. They would rather see her, his people, eradicated from the earth. That is why she's in the wilderness. But please don't despair. Her sojourn in the wilderness will not last a day longer than he will determine. And this is where you should see yourself, in the desert with a bride of Christ, not in your cozy home and comfortable neighborhood. That is dangerous. See yourself as one of God's children wandering through the wilderness, en route for the heavenly Jerusalem, like strangers and pilgrims in this world, as Peter wrote. Then you will show yourself to be a true follower of the Lamb, and not merely a fan of him, but a follower. For the Lord's disciples follow him wherever he goes. That is how you should picture your life every day. And then you will never lose courage, even in the darkest of days. Much less will you become a doormat Christian to the world, thinking that your calling is just to affirm everything, not to cause anyone ever any discomfort. That is not the kind of Christians these are. We are in the wilderness now, in the great tribulation. In verse 7, we hear that a war broke out in heaven. Just when the boy was snatched away and the woman escaped, a war broke out. Michael, the guardian angel of Israel, and his angels fought against the dragon and his demons. And the dragon fought back. And all this was triggered by the male child's amazing victory on the cross and through his resurrection. So the result was that the dragon and his host were hurled down. There's great emphasis on this verb. They were hurled down to the earth. It's repeated 6 times in this chapter. He's unceremoniously kicked out of heaven, out of the heavenly spheres. And John makes us understand who he really is. Verse 9. So, the veil is lifted. The dragon was hurled down. That ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray, he was hurled down to earth. Yes. You know what John is doing? He is showing us. This dragon is the very serpent who tricked Eve in the garden. The monster Leviathan who stood before Israel at the Red Sea, whom Job could not even dare to touch or tame, who sought to destroy the Jews in Persia and to snuff Jesus out. It's all the same. It's him. Isaiah once wrote in Isaiah 27:1, hear this word. The Lord will punish with his sword, his fierce, great, and powerful sword, Leviathan, the gliding serpent. Leviathan, the coiling serpent. He will slay the monster of the sea. The point is this. God wants you and me to have respect for him. Have some decent fear and respect for this evil monster. That is fitting. Those who are younger might not know what I'm talking about. But post-war Westerners, the older ones will know perfectly well, had lost all respect for the devil. He was a joke. Because of all the unprecedented peace and prosperity, the demonic was ruled out of the world of psychology and sociology. The word evil disappeared from our vocabulary. It began to come back after 9/11, but it was gone for decades. And now we are staring into the ugly green eyes of the monster again. But what should we make of this? What's going on here? Why did he even have to be cast down from heaven? We thought that he had fallen long ago. But if you read the Old Testament, you will know that the devil somehow still had some access to the heavenly courts, where the heavenly council sat in the unseen realm to decide the future of the universe. Somehow, he still had access to the heavenly council. You find that in 1 Kings 22. Please read it at home. And in the book of Job. And in Zechariah. Where the devil comes and he accuses God's people. God's servant. Whether Job or the high priest in Zechariah. In God's throne room. Somehow God still permitted him. Now and then. And so he tries again. But now. He is summarily excommunicated by Michael and his angels. It seems like Michael is the bouncer that doesn't allow him any more room there. And that is why Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And suddenly there's a chorus in heaven singing, or a loud voice at least. I heard a loud voice. Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before God day and night has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell on the earth. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you, and he is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short. So what does this mean? Some call this the devil's second expulsion. He was expulsed from the heavens at the beginning, when he fell, and then again, now, after the new creation, the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been hurled down. Our accuser. And that is why Paul could write, there is no, therefore, no more condemnation for us Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? God, if he is for us, who can be against us? Never shall Satan appear before him to accuse us. For it is Christ who died, and more so, who is now even interceding for you. But make no mistake, he is now on earth. He's furious and he's busy. He knows that his time is short. His days are numbered. And so he goes after the woman to accuse her or seduce her day and night. It seems these are his two main weapons, accusation and seduction. He accuses us of what? Of maybe falling short of the commands of God, having sinned. But he also accuses us through human beings and governors and tribunals and mobs of things we have never done. Just read the history of the church, especially there in the early church, how the terrible things Christians were accused of, they were totally untrue, which often led to trials, or worse, mobs descending on God's people. So that Paul could write, "We are considered like sheep for the slaughter all the day long." That's his two weapons, accusation and seduction or deception. That's what he does. But God said, "Out of here, no longer will you accuse my elect." You may try to deceive them down here, down there on the earth, but you won't accuse them up here anymore. And that should fill us with joy. That should fill us with our hearts with praise. There is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus. But he's continuing his dirty work, seducing and accusing. And it has gotten much worse over the last few decades in our Western world. I think of the comparison. You remember when there were still Gideon's Bibles in the hotel room? They are still there in Africa, by the way. But now, you have porn channels in hotel rooms. No more Gideon's Bible. Think of the public schools. Devotions turned into despair for children. No more devotions, but much despair. That is what happened. Thankfully, in Africa, you still see or find the Gideon's Bible and no porn channels. Praise the Lord. But we know what happened to our Western world because the devil is angry. He is after the woman. Filled with fury, he knows that his time is short. You wonder, will this woman ever survive? You can see her fleeing in rags through the jungle or in the desert and hiding in a cave. But praise God, he is preserving her. He has put a limit to this war. Even though it might look bad for her, that dragon is frustrated. He wants apostates. What the devil wants is that you forsake your faith. Turn back to the world. But if it must, he will settle for martyrs also. For those who die for their faith. And so, how does the woman survive? Did you notice? When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to earth, he pursued her. But the woman, verse 14, was given two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness. To a place prepared for her. Have you heard that before? The Lord Jesus said, "Don't be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. I'm going to prepare a place for you. The Lord has prepared the place for us in the wilderness, just as He prepared our place in glory. And He will protect us in the wilderness. It will be a place of survival, where the followers of Jesus can catch their breath and be established and flourish again. A place far away from her lethal foe who seeks her destruction. God has given the woman wings. Have you heard that? Where have you heard that? In the Old Testament. Remember how He brought His people out of Egypt on eagle's wings. What a beautiful image. Again and again we find that image. He covers us under His wings. And here He gives the woman wings. History is replete of stories and examples of how God did that. How He used the earth to protect the woman. Even when the devil tried to spew water after her and to demolish her, God protected her. He used all kinds of things, historical, natural, political, economic, including military battles to sustain the church. And we can not go through history today, but you can read it yourself. When the church was once with her back against the wall, Islam had wiped out 2/3 of Christianity. And then Constantinople fell in 1452. Can you think of the shockwaves going through the church in Europe? Now Constantinople is also in the hands of the evil one. And then things changed around. Gutenberg printed the Bible. Naval technology made it possible to sail around the earth. Europeans discovered other shores, and missionaries reached the ends of the earth. And suddenly, the church got a new lease on life, and Christian armies stopped the hordes, whether from China or from the Ottoman Empire. And Christianity was saved. Not only saved, it was revived. The gospel was rediscovered. The church was renewed. All happened within the space of 50, 60, 70 years. And the church that was against the ropes was miraculously saved by the Lord. And the same happened throughout history. There are many, many stories. I remember when I preached from this in Uganda, where before me sat many ex-Muslims who were converted, who were persecuted. How Reverend Murabeo, after my sermon, ran up and down the church and waved his arms. The Lord gave us wings. So wonderfully rejoicing, they rejoiced in this fact, that it is God who preserves His people, who brought them out of persecution. Like Psalm 124, had the Lord not been on our side, when people attacked us, they would have swallowed us up alive. But praise the Lord, we escaped like a bird from the fowler's snare. And so the Lord preserved and protected His church again and again. Through the earth and through giving her wings. French Huguenots, Russian Mennonites, Dutch Reformed, whatever they were, they found new life. They could breathe again and sing His praises in a new land. Now that is the big picture. But now, see very quickly how she conquers. She conquers by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of her testimony, and by not loving her life unto death. Three things. Christ's death was the penalty God required for our sins. So the sinless Christ took upon him the wrath meant for us. He was the spotless lamb that was slain. And just like no Jew was saved in Egypt without the blood of the lamb, so no one on earth and no one here will be saved without the spotless lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. And that is why there's a chorus in heaven. He was slain for us to purchase us from every tribe and tongue and nation. How will you conquer the dragon? Through the blood of the Lamb. By trusting in the blood and the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, and bringing your sins every day, every week, in repentance to him, so that your robes can be washed from all its stains. For remember, he gives his people new white robes, and those robes must be kept beautiful and clean until he comes. The second thing is the word of our testimony. That's how we conquer. At the end of the chapter, we read that Jesus' disciples hold fast to the testimony about Jesus. What does it mean? We're not ashamed of him. We're no doormat Christians. We fully identify with the real Christ, the real Jesus, even the one whom the world rejected. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. Jesus, Son of God, very God of very God, the same yesterday, today, and forever, who will never leave us nor forsake us. You're not ashamed of him. You're willing to confess his glorious name. And then lastly, you do not love your life, even unto death. This is the battle cry of brave soldiers through the ages. If you don't have this battle cry, you will run from the enemy. If you love your life too much, you will never stand. You will be a coward. But the soldiers for the Lamb don't love their lives so much that are not willing to give them up. I'll show you a short video of a friend in Harar who lives amongst those Muslims. He is one of these who doesn't love his life unto death. But nonetheless, this is how we conquer. Through the blood of the Lamb, through the word of our testimony, and not loving our lives unto death. That is how the Lord will sustain his bride. That is how we shall conquer. Until the skies be rent asunder, and Jesus comes to slay the dragon finally. For in that day, the Lord will punish with his sword, his powerful sword, the gliding serpent, the coiling serpent. He will slay the monster. So please remember the big picture and who you are and how you will conquer. And remember that your Lord reigns on high and is coming to slay the monster, as you read at the end of this revelation. May the Lord bless you as you hold on to the revelation of John. Amen.